In 1979, I had the born-again experience. I was a drug addict and alcoholic. I said, God, if you help me quit using, I will do anything you want me to. And it felt like life started over. About the same year, Bob Dylan had this born-again experience. And he wrote an album, or he put out an album. And if you're an old hippie like me, you probably bought it. It was called Slow Train Coming. And on it, there was a song. And one of the lines says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, it might be the devil, and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And I think today that this passage, the gospel passage, is sort of asking us that. Who are you going to serve? Now, the one we serve is the one that we focus upon. Our world, particularly North America, is focused upon power and money to do anything we want, which we think will make us happy. We just think, if we have enough money, one more TV, and then I'll have everything I need, and then I'll have the happy life. And so, in fact, we have chosen leaders who we think know a lot about economics. Now I like to think that Prime Minister Carney, because he plays hockey, has some moral character. But we elected him because we thought he might counter the billionaires who seem to be pulling the strings that control our society. Now, I am not going to delve into any conspiracy theories, as popular as they are, but I only say this to draw attention to the fact that we rely on economics. It's a new sacred. Money and power are the thing that we think are going to deliver us and give us the happiness that we want. Our world has been like that for some time. In fact, capitalism is founded upon greed. Adam Smith said, if everyone's greedy and tries to get the most they can, then that'll balance out for everybody. And that's just not what our passage is teaching. The sacred is the thing that we think is powerful and will give us the happiness that we want. So when you make your own wealth and happiness your goal, your God. In fact, many in my generation, people used to say this. They used to have this phrase whenever you started talking about, usually it was about someone who was a little shy on ambition, which is what my mom used to call people who were lazy. She would say, well, they're just a little shy on ambition. And then someone would say, yeah, God helps those who help themselves. And everybody would sort of say, amen. But that's not in the Bible, that phrase. It's actually a phrase from Greek philosophy that comes in, that God helps those who help themselves. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, if we begin to think that the way that we make it in life is just to be grasping and try to make a lot of money and then everything's going to work out, then we've left the path that Jesus Christ has left for us. And so Jesus is talking to his followers, but he's also talking to the religious leaders. So he tells this parable. Jesus tells the parable of the shrewd, dishonest manager. And it's a third teaching that Jesus references money somehow. In the beginning of chapter 15, he tells a parable about a lost coin. Someone who loses one coin and turns the whole house upside down looking for that lost coin. And then he tells that story to remind people that people are more important than wealth, than everything else. This is followed by the parable of the prodigal son and the extravagant father. And Jesus tells this to remind us that all the inheritance, all that is not as important as relationship. It's about relationship. And now Jesus tells a story about the dishonest manager's attempt to save himself by using money, or should I say using his commission to try to win the favor with other people as he's going to lose his job. That's how the story goes. There is a dishonest manager. Now, the practice in those days was that people would lend money And the person managing that loan, they would add a little commission or skim off a bit of interest off the loan, kind of like those check cashing places in the downtown east side, or pawn stores. You know, they kind of just add a little bit. They'll cash your check, but they take a certain amount for cashing it. So this is what this guy's doing. He's dishonest. He's either skimming too much or maybe stealing, but he is dishonest. So the manager finds out, and he tells him he's going to do an audit, which is, you know, biblical language, to give an account. So he calls an auditor. So in the language of the oil patch, the dishonest manager realizes he's going to get skidded. Like, that's the word they use for fired. They're going to skid him. He's going to be gone, which is what happens anytime auditors show up. Or when I was working for Canadian Forest Products in the lumber industry, anytime the company hired efficiency experts, someone's going to get fired. It was inevitable. And he realizes he's caught. And he has this moment of illumination that usually comes when we are caught in the act. I still don't know if he actually has learned anything morally. I mean, because your kids, you know, you catch them in the act and suddenly they're very repentant. You don't actually know if they've developed any moral fortitude so that they actually think it's wrong, because they might just be disappointed that you caught them. And we don't know about this guy, because he just realized he's caught and he's going to get fired. And he says, look, I can't dig holes. I can't drive a truck. I better do something. So he has this moment of aloneness. He realizes he's going to get caught and fired. He also realizes his limitations and the reality of a situation seizes him, so he hatches the plan. He will try to earn favor with his wealth or influence while he has it. So he calls his master's different clients or debtors, and he begins to reduce the bill that they are owed. Now, I don't know if he's only cutting his commission that he had added, or if he's just giving his master's money away. I don't know. The story doesn't tell. But he begins to do this. And we know the rest of the story. You take your bill, cut it in half, so on and so forth. Anyways, he is cutting the patron's bill in hopes that once he is fired, he will earn a place to live. Like, they'll remember that he did them a solid and they'll give him a place to stay. The master sees all that the dishonest manager is doing, and he commends him for his shrewdness in trying, in the end, to use his position to actually maybe get better relationships with somebody. That the power and money that he had under his control to try to secure something longer lasting than his own job. I think that's what he's commended for. The master is not commending the manager for his dishonesty. The takeaway isn't that you should be dishonest in your dealings, because the Bible says that I can. That's not what it's saying. What he commends is that in the end, to use what position and power and money that he has to try to secure something longer lasting than his own job. And the master is not commending the manager for dishonesty. He's commended him for finally seeing there's something more important than just right now. And he is on one level having a little longer goal in mind. For this he is commended. And at this point, Jesus turns to explain what he is trying to tell his disciples and what the Spirit is trying to tell us. And it reminds me of many conversations that I've had with elders. Our elders in the indigenous community in Cree community never give you a straight answer. They tell you these stories that go all around what you're trying to get at. And then they look at you and say, I'm trying to tell you something. And I go, I'm not getting it. So you just listen some more. And this parable is a head scratcher. I've thought about this all week. I don't know what Jesus is trying to get at. But then somehow, he's saying something. Like, I'm confused about how this guy's an example to use dishonest wealth or unrighteous wealth. And he says to earn an eternal home. Like, I don't know all that means. It's confusing. But I mean, Jesus is teaching us in this way so that we can trick our minds, because so often I think we begin to think that we see the world and we're right. As a husband, I have argued many times with Elaine, and I'm convinced that I'm right. I bought a house, our first house. I bought a house without Elaine even seeing the house and getting her agreement on it. And I thought I was right. And you can ask Elaine the rest. All I know that for some time, every day she would tell me, you know this house has no closet doors? No, she was a good sport about it. But that's an example, like you think you're right and you're completely wrong. So what is Jesus trying to teach us? There's a couple ways we could take this. Now, usually at this point, the preacher might begin to talk about the right way to use money. And if it was a stewardship campaign, I would sort of talk to you about tithing and, you know, being faithful in that. And that probably would be okay. But I was thinking through what he's talking about, and he's talking to religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to be in charge and doing the right thing. And he realizes they're talking to him. In verse 14, they realize he's talking to him because they say, it says, and they realize he was talking to them because they were lovers of money. And that kind of describes our world right now. So I was thinking about this, and I said, you know, if we apply this to our job as the children of the Creator, to where we find ourselves in our created world, as children of light, the passage says. In the beginning, it says that we were given dominion over the earth in Genesis 1. That God gave human beings dominion. But when it says that, what he's saying is it's our responsibility to draw forth what is best, that the world would flourish and we would flourish. That was what we were given to do. Genesis 2 makes it plain, like, unless you think too high of yourself, you're a gardener. That's what we are. We are gardeners. And we're caretakers, and we're stewards and managers. Yet, we human beings have brought our world to the brink of ecological disaster. We, in this country, in North America, the gap between the rich and the poor continues to grow. Continues to grow. And in all this, it's very easy to see that, I mean, the question you always ask when you're doing Bible study is, who am I in this story? And it's easy to see that we are the dishonest managers. We're not the master. We're the dishonest manager. You know, in the indigenous world before the coming of the Europeans, the way that we resolved our differences was to make treaty. The reason that this is unceded territory is that BC refused to make treaty, even though it's the law. They were required to. But before Europeans came, the way that we resolved our differences was to make treaty. And treaty affirms four things. First, that all should have a peaceful existence. Second, that all should have access to the land, to live, to grow, to work. Third, that all should be able to eat from the bounty of Mother Earth. In fact, the Two-Row Wampum Treaty, one of the first treaties signed between the Europeans and the Canadians of the Haudenosaunee, another name for the Two-Row Wampum Treaty is the Common Bowl, for we all eat from the Common Bowl. And put all those things together, and it is about giving the dignity to every group to be who they were created to be. This flows out of creation. Our elders understood that this was the law the Creator had put into creation, and that Jesus merely affirmed what the Creator had put into creation to guide us. But we have become dishonest, or we live in an unrighteous system that seems willing to destroy everyone and anything to get in that gets in the way of some perceived personal sense of freedom and happiness. That's why so often in our society, when there's like the downtown east side, we blame the poor that there's a downtown east side. We blame the hungry when there's not enough food. That's who we blame. We say, well, they didn't try hard enough. They didn't work hard enough. They just try harder. Jesus says to his followers, however, that at least in this parable, the dishonest manager realizes that he has to look beyond his immediate circumstances and plan longer term than just his appetite now. And at this point, the manager realizes he needs others, and there is something more important than his own personal economic wealth. Now he is still dishonest, and he acts out his dishonesty, but he for a minute, realizes he needs people. I wonder if that's what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus tells his disciples that the lesson he is trying to teach them is that even the world understands that there's something more important than money sometimes. And the shrewd manager was at this point trying to do something more than just get more wealth and power and dishonest or unrighteous wealth. I wonder if Luke calls it unrighteous wealth because on one level our world has lost its way. Jesus is pointing out that his followers have lost focus on what is important. God's followers have lost focus on what is important, for he calls it mammon, unrighteous wealth. But when we are given a chance, or if we wake up to our own selfishness, this wealth can be used for the good of others. This is the key, because Jesus is not commending the dishonest manager for being dishonest. This is not about how you should use wealth to have security. What Jesus is commending is the part that where the manager sees something bigger. That is why Jesus turns to talking about faithfulness and small things. He says that money and wealth we have, it has become the focus of our world, but Jesus says this is a small thing. For the one who is faithful with little things, that person will put in charge of bigger things. Faithfulness with money is about taking care of people. The passage in Jeremiah and the Psalm is about what happens when people forget that and they put other things in before that. And the people suffer. And people use violence, war, racism, and death, and we can see those things in the Psalm that we read, and we can hear it in Jeremiah as he laments the destruction of his people. We can hear about the violence and the war and the racism and the death. And those are all things that our world tries to use, and they promise that they're only going to use them for a little while and it'll bring a better world. And it never does. We are to use what we have for the good of others. Christ calls us to turn to life. Turn to make sure in the midst of where we are today to help somebody. That's what the 1 Timothy passage talks about. Paul is saying, look, in this world there's these leaders, pray for them. And then you work to spread the gospel, to remind people that it's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and it's about following Jesus. Sometimes in our world we begin to think that if a person has money, that a person has lots of power, that somehow they're blessed by God. An elder told me a long time ago, and the guy used to have a job auditing banks. He understood money. He said whether a person makes money or is able to make money or they have money says nothing about their relationship with God. For Jesus said, blessed are the poor. It's all about helping others. We are called to something higher than a dishonest manager. So in our world that is focused on self-preservation, we are called to not get caught up in the schemes of the world, but to be part of the gospel. In the Cree world, we say that it's all sacred. The idea of sacred in the Cree language is that at any time, God could do something powerful with anything that is created. In anticipation of that, kind of like Marnie's story, we should have our eyes open so that we see what the Creator has done all around us, because it's all sacred. It's all sacred. And when you want to say something sacred, you add this expression on the front, you say, kitse. It's just this little Gitse. So then when they talk about the creator, they call him, sometimes they call the creator Gitzmantu, the great mystery, the great spirit, some people call it. Something powerful. And when someone comes and say they have spiritual power, so when the missionaries came, some of them claimed they had this power. And the Cree people were polite, and they will listen to the words of the newcomers. For we have heard words from newcomers many times. We've heard promises, and we've heard, you know, we've signed treaties, and we've seen lots of things. But what we do is we wait to see what the person's life is like, because that reveals what they're really like. And Jesus talks about this in this parable, and it lines up with traditional indigenous understanding about spirituality, about the sacred. For he says, if someone's faithful in small things, they'll be faithful in big things. But if you are dishonest in little things, you will be dishonest in big things. Who you really are becomes clear when the pressure is on, and it shows how you are and who you are. We can only serve one Lord, the passage says. You'll either serve money or you'll serve the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. And we have an opportunity today to make sure again that the one we're following is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.